Understanding the Bible. We appreciate you tuning in today, and I hope that the broadcast will be a blessing to you. I would invite you to get your Bible if you can and follow along in the Scriptures as we turn and study. Or if you can't do that, maybe you can get a pencil and a piece of paper and jot down the Scriptures and go back and study them as you have an opportunity after we finish the study here. Also, you might want to keep that pencil and paper handy because we're going to give you information at the end of the broadcast about how you can contact us should you have any questions or comments, or if you'd like to talk to me, I'd be glad to talk to you. Or you can write us a letter, or you can email us. You can find our email address at our website, which is understandingyourbible.com, and I would invite you to visit the website. There's a lot of information out there about what we believe. There are some messages out there you can listen to, and I would invite you to visit the website at understandingyourbible.com, and that information will be given to you at the end of the broadcast as well. We've been studying in this particular series of messages in our Bible study about the revelation of the Apostle Paul. Of course, our program title is Understanding Your Bible, and the intention that we have in these broadcasts is to give you information that will help you understand your Bible. I don't believe that the Bible is particularly hard to understand if we follow some principles that are laid out in the Word of God. The main one that we refer to quite frequently is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, obviously, if you could rightly divide the word of truth, you could wrongly divide the word of truth. And so, what do we mean by rightly dividing the word of truth? Well, if you're new to the broadcast, let me share with you a chart here that we use on each broadcast and each study that kind of outlines or shows you what we're talking about when we talk about rightly dividing the Word of Truth. On the chart, we have, first of all, the Old Testament Scriptures. That would be Genesis through Malachi. And obviously, those Scriptures deal primarily with God's dealing with the nation Israel and the giving of the law. In the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books. And by the way, the books are laid out on the table, on the chart up here, just like they are in your Bible. So we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and those books deal with the life of Jesus Christ and His earthly ministry. Then we have the death of Christ recorded in those books as well. And then in the book of Acts, we have the Lord Jesus Christ appearing unto the 12 for 40 days and 40 nights, and He ends that ministry by commissioning them again to take the gospel of the kingdom and start at Jerusalem, then go to Judea, and then Samaria, and the other parts of the earth. But in Acts chapter 9, God saves the Apostle Paul, and the next 13 books in your Bible are written by Paul, and Paul tells us in his writings that he received the revelation of the mystery, and he says that he is preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and that's what we have in Romans through Philemon. Then the books of Hebrews through Revelation will match up with the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as far as doctrine is concerned. The primary doctrine in Hebrews through Revelation would be the 70th week of Daniel or the tribulation, the millennial reign of Christ, and of course the second coming of Jesus Christ when He will destroy this earth as we know it and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But what we want to concentrate on in this Bible study is the writings of the Apostle Paul that we have there on the board, Romans through Philemon. And what we've been talking about is the revelation of Paul. Now, Paul says some things about his ministry that we need to kind of think about as we go into the study. First of all, he says in Romans chapter 11 that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He said, "I magnify mine office." In Romans chapter 15, he says that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. And in that same chapter, he says that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, as I've said on the broadcast several times, and if you listen continually, you'll see that as we talk about the revelation of Paul, what we're talking about are some truths that are revealed through Paul that you cannot find anywhere else in your Bible. We talked about the first lesson about how Paul indicated that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he told us about the revelation that he had received. Then we looked at Paul's preaching concerning the gospel and who can be saved. And according to Paul's gospel, all men can be saved. God gave himself, gave the Lord Jesus Christ a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Tonight, or today, we want to talk about the revelation of the Apostle Paul as it relates to the cross of Christ. Now, understand that the cross is talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There is a record there of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a record of His burial. There's a record of His resurrection. Peter mentions that in Acts chapter 2 when he preaches a murder indictment to the nation Israel. He says, "You men of Israel, hear these words." But you know, Paul reveals truth about the cross that you don't find anywhere else in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you'll find that when Peter is preaching about the cross, Peter preaches the cross as a deplorable type thing. He teaches it, or he preaches it to the nation Israel as a murder indictment. But when Paul preaches about the cross or writes about the cross, he says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So I want to talk to you about Paul's revelation concerning the cross. That is, the finished work of Jesus Christ there at Calvary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul mentions the cross for the first time, and he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, that's a very important statement. As a matter of fact, Paul prefaced the statement in verse 17 when he said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, how is the power of God? Well, Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Listen, folks, you can't have the gospel without the cross. The gospel is simply a statement of fact about what happened there at the cross and the days following. He said, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures." So I want you to think about that. He said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The first thing I want you to notice that Paul reveals about the cross is that to those who do not believe, to those who do not accept the truth of the cross, it is foolishness. To most of the world today, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness to them because they do not believe that God sent His only begotten Son to become our sin sacrifice and to die in our place. And so Paul, in preaching the cross, realized that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to most people, but he said, "Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You see, not only is it the power of God that got us saved, but it is the power of God unto us who are saved as we go out and preach it to other people. The preaching of the cross is what Christianity should be all about. In other words, our main goal, our main objective in life ought to be to cause people to see what Christ did there on that cross, what happened when Christ went to that cross, and what He did in our behalf. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, we find that not only is the preaching of the cross foolishness, but the preaching of the cross is said to be offensive. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." You see, at Galatia, there were those who had come in behind the Apostle Paul, and Paul had preached the cross. He had told them that Christ died for their sins, that Christ became a curse for them, and so forth. But there were those who came in behind Paul, and they said, "You must be circumcised." Paul, in dealing with that, says that if I preach circumcision, I wouldn't suffer persecution. Now, Paul was persecuted probably more than any man that we read about in the Bible. He said that he was beaten with rods, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was cast out of one city and another, he was left for dead one time. Paul was persecuted. And he said, if I preach circumcision, I wouldn't suffer this persecution, because he said, practicing circumcision would cause the offense of the cross to cease. Now, what is the offense of the cross? Why is it the preaching of the cross offensive to mankind? Well, because it says to mankind that we're all sinners. You see, back in over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul is talking about the reconciliation of the church, the body of Christ, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You see, the reason that the preaching of the cross is offensive is because it shows mankind that we deserve to be there. Well, you know, men like to think of themselves as being good. They like to think of themselves as being godly and righteous and holy, and they like to think of themselves as being able to somehow achieve enough in their life to be acceptable to God. But the cross shows us that we all deserved the penalty of death. Why? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul said, we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The reason Christ went to that cross and died for you was because you were dead. The Bible says you were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love for us, He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He's quickened us together with Christ. And so the cross is offensive because of the fact that we deserve to be there. And it's our sin. It was what we did. It was what we were in our very nature that caused Jesus Christ to go to that cross. Then, in Galatians chapter 6, Paul makes it very clear that the preaching of the cross is that which brings persecution. You see, he said, if I would circumcise or allow circumcision, the offense of the cross would cease. And you know, there are many people today who preach the cross of Christ. But the sad truth is that many of those people that preach the truth of the cross do what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 1:17. They make it of none effect, because they say, yes, Christ died on the cross, but now you've got to do your part. Well, that's simply not true. The truth is that when Christ died on that cross, that was all that had to be done for the redemption of mankind. And when He was buried and was raised again, He was raised for our justification. And God forgave us all trespasses on the basis of what His Son accomplished there at Calvary. So when people put other people under the law, it causes the offense of the cross to cease. Now notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see, if I preach the cross to you, and then I tell you, you've got to walk the aisle to be saved. You've got to get at the altar and pray through, and you've got to get the baptism of the Spirit, and you've got to confess your sins, and you've got to turn over a new leaf and quit smoking and quit drinking and quit going to movies, and you got to go to church and give a tithe of your money and all these other things. You see, that causes the offense of the cross to cease, because that causes people to put confidence in other things. Paul says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Anytime people want to make a fair show in the flesh, they are going to constrain you to do something in your flesh in order to be acceptable to God. Well, the truth is, Christ made you acceptable. According to Ephesians chapter 1, we've been accepted in the Beloved. Then I want you to notice in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Think about what he's saying there. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What is it that you glory in today? Do you glory in the fact that you were baptized in water? Do you glory in the fact that you were part of a particular church or denominational system? If somebody asks you, are you saved? And you say yes, and they say, well, how do you know? Can you tell them how you got saved? Or do you say, well, somebody says, are you a Christian? You say, well, I'm a Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian or Church of Christ or Catholic. You see, that's not the question. The question, are you saved? There are multitudes of people in denominational churches. I was one of them. I was in a denominational system for years and believing I was saved because I had walked the aisle, joined the church, and been baptized, but later heard the good news of what Christ did on the cross, and I trusted that for my salvation after having preached for several years. So the denominational system, the religious works of those systems, won't bring about salvation. It's the preaching of the cross. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But in us which are saved, it's the power of God. And God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul there is talking about the cross, and he's talking about the death of Christ on the cross. He says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You see what he said there? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ there in Gethsemane as he meets with his disciples, and he said, "Pray with me here in the garden." And we know what happened. They fell asleep. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ agonized, and as he prayed there, he sweat great drops of blood. And as he prayed to the Father, he said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You see, the Bible says that he despised the shame in reference to the cross. He said that he despised the shame. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Well, Jesus Christ was found in fashion as a man, took upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, it wasn't just that Christ died. He died a criminal's death. He took a criminal's place, and he went there to that cross, and he suffered, and he bled, and he was crucified in our place. And God, as it were, was satisfied with the sacrifice of the Son. And on that cross, as Jesus hung there in agony, He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you know, it's through the revelation of the Apostle Paul that we find out why God forsook his Son, Jesus Christ. We find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." Well, God cannot accept sin. God cannot tolerate sin. And so when Jesus Christ on that cross was made sin, when he became our sin, God turned his back on his only Son. And Jesus Christ died on that cross. And the Bible says he went into hell and he suffered for you and I. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And when he raised him from the dead, he justified us. You know, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And one of the greatest verses in the Bible is verse 19, where it says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." You see, so much of religion today is centered around the teaching of the do's and don'ts. And I believe in teaching do's and don'ts. I believe that everybody that's saved ought to live a holy and righteous and sober life, as the Bible says. But you know, so much of the teaching in religion today centers around the do's and don'ts that people have come to equate that with salvation. And the truth of salvation is not that if you'll quit doing something, God will save you. It's not that if you'll start doing something, God will save you. The truth of the gospel is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Do you realize what that's saying today is? God is not holding your sin against you. Why? Because when Jesus Christ hung on that cross, He became your sin. He became my sin. And when He became our sin, God poured His wrath out on His Son there on that cross. And Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Bible says He gave up the ghost. Jesus became everything bad that we are and that we would be and that we are by nature. And He died on that cross for our sins. And God was satisfied with the sacrifice that He made. And so He raised His Son up and He justified us in doing so. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, our job today as saved individuals, as ministers of the gospel of the grace of God, is to make known to people what God did in their behalf some 2,000 years ago. It's not to tell people that God is angry at you and He's going to pour His wrath out on you and that kind of thing, even though that will happen if they reject Him. But the truth is, the good news is, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised again the third day, and you've been reconciled to God. And if you'll accept that, then the reconciliation will be yours. And you will be one with Christ and accepted of God. Now, let me clarify something I said a moment ago. I believe we ought to preach the wrath of God. We ought to preach that people are going to die and go to hell. But the good news is they don't have to. Because Christ has already done everything that needs to be done. He said He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, we were over there in Philippians 2 a moment ago. In Philippians 3, Paul tells us something that is a very sad truth. And that is that there are multitudes of people today who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I want you to consider something. The enemies of the cross of Christ are not people that we look at as being exceedingly sinful, that go down to the nightclubs and bars and that kind of thing. Let's notice who they are. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 17, Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now, back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're reading a moment ago, one of the things that Paul says about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Henceforth know we Him no more after the flesh." You see, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery, and the preaching of the cross has to do with making known to this world about us what Christ accomplished on that cross, and to the extent that it was accomplished for all men. And yet there are those that Paul says are enemies of the cross of Christ, and he says, "I tell you, even weeping, they're enemies, and their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things." And Paul is talking about here, if you read the whole context, back in chapter 3, he said, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh." And he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." He's talking there about religious people. He's talking about those of religion that will not believe that the cross is the means of salvation. They've taught that the law is involved and works of the flesh are involved. And those people are enemies of the cross of Christ. Let me just say it this way, and let me make it very clear. Anybody that teaches that justification comes any other way than through what Christ accomplished on that cross is an enemy of the cross of Christ. Now, that's what the Bible says, and that's what the Bible is clear about. And it's not my thoughts about that make any difference. It's what the Bible says. So the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And there are enemies of that cross, and they do everything they can to destroy the truth that is presented about that cross as far as what was accomplished. What religion in general wants you to believe is that you've got to do something in order to be saved. One of the passages back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where we started out, I've already read there in verse 17, but let me read it again. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Paul said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." As I said a moment ago, it is possible to do things in the flesh or to have other people do things in the flesh that makes the preaching of the cross of none effect. That's why we need to be so careful when we preach the gospel of the grace of God that we make it as clear as possible to people and tear away every physical and fleshly thing that they could possibly trust in. You see, when a preacher stands up before a congregation and tells them that Christ died for their sins and preaches the cross and then says, "If you'll walk down the aisle, Christ will save you." Whether he says it or not, he's implying to those people that they're walking down the aisle somehow has something to do with their salvation. If he tells them that they need to be baptized, then he's saying to them that baptism has something to do with their salvation. If he tells them that they've got to kneel at the altar and pray and get forgiveness, he's telling them that the prayer is what brings forgiveness. Well, listen, folks, the Bible is clear. The preaching of the cross is what brings about salvation. It's the good news of what was accomplished on that cross. What is that? That is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. And the Bible says he was raised for our justification. Now, what does that mean to you? That means that the only thing you need to do to be saved is quit trying to accomplish it in your flesh and trust what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. Trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. Believe he died for you. Believe that God was satisfied with that sacrifice. Believe God has reconciled you unto himself. And accept that and trust in him. And if you'll do that, God will save you right now. Would you do it?
Grace Bible Church extends to you and your family a cordial invitation to join us for our Sunday services. Bible classes begin at 10 a.m. with morning service at 11 and informal evening Bible study at 6 p.m. For more information, phone 847-0768. Thank you for joining us for this edition of Understanding Your Bible. For more information, write to the address on your screen or call 423-847-0768. Be sure to be with us again next week for another edition of Understanding Your Bible.